I invite you to turn for our scripture reading to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We will be focusing especially on the first two verses of this chapter, of this letter by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, but we'll read verses 1 through 8 this morning. Colossians 1, 1 through 8, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Please give your full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we begin a new year, you hear of many people who are now making their New Year's resolutions. They're going to turn over a new leaf this year. They have plans put in place. They're going to lose weight. They're going to exercise and work out more. They're going to get organized. Perhaps you too have similar goals or plans for the coming year. It seems as if the calendar page, when it turns over, it's as if there is a clean slate, a new start. But the problem is that by the end of January, so many of those New Year's resolutions have just gone by the wayside, haven't they? And why is that? It is because a new year does not bring about a change in who you are. You see, for many people, their plans to turn over a new leaf, to live in a different way, is without any power to fulfill those plans or those goals. But brothers and sisters, we are here today to look at God's word and to hear from the Apostle Paul that in Christ Jesus, we in fact have a new identity. That as we start a new year, we need to be reminded about who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. That with a new identity, in fact, does come the power and the strength by God's gracious hand to live according to that new identity, to live new lives as those who have been born again, as those who have been transferred, as Paul says a little bit further in this first chapter, there in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Are you aware this morning of your new identity in Jesus Christ as you begin a new year? Well, you may say, Pastor, I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't feel like someone who is new, I feel like this is old hat to me. Well, let's look together at what the Apostle Paul says in these first two verses, for he has something to tell us as we look at him in verse 1 and as we look at the saints at Colossae in verse 2. For the Apostle Paul reminds us in this first verse that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, what's so special about this? Well, we may wish that we knew more about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't give us a lot of biographical information in the letters that he writes. But one thing that he wants us to see and to understand is that his calling as an apostle is something that has come about by God's marvelous work in his life. You know that the word apostle means someone who is sent. And as Paul identifies himself as the author of this letter, as he often does with all of the letters that he writes in the New Testament, he is reminding us, isn't he, that he has been sent by the King of Heaven himself, that he has been sent by Jesus Christ. But there is something even more to understand as Paul here emphasizes in this particular letter that he has been sent by the will of God. Now think about this for a moment. We know that Paul wasn't always known by Paul, was he? He was known at one time as the man named Saul. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he reminds us, as he writes, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. That's who I was. For the Apostle Paul was once known by the name of Saul. And you may recall how, as the church was being established in its early formative stages, as we find recorded in the book of Acts, that after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here is a small band of disciples who are preaching about salvation in no other name but the name Jesus Christ. And what was Saul doing? Saul was persecuting those who professed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And you know the story, don't you, about the road to Damascus and how Saul, as we're told there in Acts chapter 9, listen to the opening two verses of that chapter as Saul is described for us there. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You see, Saul was trained in the tradition of the Pharisees. If there was anyone who was righteous in earthly terms, who kept the letter of the law, who was zealous for his faith and for the name of his God, it was this man Saul. But he was so zealous, you see, for Judaism, and he was so zealous to protect the tradition of his forefathers, that he was breathing threats and murder against those who were claiming that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah of God's people. And so here is Saul, who is a persecutor of the church. And on that road to Damascus, it is Jesus Christ himself who appears in a blinding light to this man Saul as he calls out to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am the one whom you are persecuting," because after all, to persecute the church of Jesus Christ is to persecute Christ himself. And Saul is made a new person. He becomes a new man with a new identity, and he's given a brand new calling as he is employed by Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, to be his ambassador, not only to the Jews, but especially to the Gentiles. And in the letter to the Colossians, Paul is going to write much about the supremacy of the kingship of Jesus Christ. He is going to emphasize to the believers in the church at Colossae, even as he preaches to us through his letter, that Jesus alone is worthy of serving. Jesus Christ alone is worthy of receiving the glory and the honor of the one who is God himself. And Paul is reminding us here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, that his calling, his identity as an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's not just a job. It's not just his office as an apostle, but it's a reminder, isn't it, of God's transforming grace that has come to this man who says, "I was the chief of sinners. I was the one who was the biggest persecutor, the biggest enemy of the church at one time. But now I am an apostle. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ, not by my will, but by God's will." Beloved, do you see that Paul's story is relevant for you as well? You may not be an apostle. You may not even be an elder or a deacon in the church, but you are a member of Christ's kingdom. You, like Saul, have been converted not by your will, not by your doing, but because God has laid hold of you by the power of his word and the working of his spirit. You may recall the words that we find in the first chapter of John's gospel that tell us this: "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, Paul's ministry as an apostle by God's will is to you who have also joined him to become servants of King Jesus. And as he says, "My apostleship is of God," he is also telling us that his apostleship is for your benefit. Because after all, the word of God that has come to you, the gospel, the good news of Jesus that you have believed, through which you have become a new creation in Christ by the will of God, not by the will of man. You see, this word that is being ministered to you through the Apostle Paul is even today, here in 2012, relevant, sufficient, powerful, able to supply everything that you need to live according to the new identity that you have now by God's grace. But there's something even more to learn as we look now at the recipients of the letter, because as Paul writes to the Colossians, it's not only an apostle who is a new man in Christ, but he's writing to a congregation who is a new people in Christ. And he tells us, as he says to these Colossian believers, as he writes this letter, he addresses them as saints and as faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, Colossae was located in Asia Minor. And as Ephesus was on the west coast of Asia Minor as a prominent trading city, also a prominent place and center for the worship of the Greek goddess Artemis. On the east side of Asia Minor, in a river valley called the Lycus River Valley, was situated Colossae. And nearby were the cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Paul will make mention of Laodicea later in this letter. And it's presumed as well that he's writing to not only the Colossians, but the church in Laodicea that you may remember is also mentioned in the opening chapters of Revelation. But also there was a church in Hierapolis. There were three churches kind of grouped together on their own, 100 miles away from that big city of Ephesus. And here in this region, in the east of Asia Minor, in that Lycus River Valley, it was a lot like the surrounding area here. There were some farms, there was agriculture, there was livestock. And this region was known for those things. But not only was it a region that was fertile for growing crops, but it was a region that was fertile for various religions. And this area was known for a mixture, a melting pot of all kinds of human philosophies and religions. There were those, yes, who worshipped the goddess Artemis, who had her shrine and temple in Ephesus, but some also would worship Zeus and other Greek gods. There were those who also worshipped the Egyptian gods of Isis and Serapis. And there was also a cult of Cybele, which was something like the worship of Mother Earth. There were other various mystery religions. And the people there, you see, would pick and choose, like a smorgasbord, of what they would believe and how they would worship. And it reminds us a lot of the pluralistic culture and society in which we live today. We have various world religions represented all around us, Buddhism, Islam, but also the false cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and others. There are various New Age philosophies and religions of various stripes and colors. And in all of these things, the people of the world around us are seeking to find their identity and the group to which they belong. And it's not just religious things, is it? For in our culture and society, people take pride in their associations, identifying themselves in various ways, sometimes even just according to their interests and hobbies. Oh, I'm an athlete. I'm a woodworker. I'm one who enjoys computers and computer science, or whatever the case may be. And yet in all of these things, even within the church, there is a temptation, isn't there, to find our meaning and our purpose, our value in the things that we do. And to begin to believe that I am worthwhile, I have value because of my work, because of my role as a father, a mother, a child, a student, a friend, an athlete, or whatever it is. But the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these believers in Colossae, he says, this is who you are. You are saints. You are saints. Even more than you are an employee, an employer, a brother, a sister, a wife, a husband, you are a saint. Now, when we hear that word saint, we usually think of the Roman Catholic Church and the way that they use that word, which would refer to those who are especially considered to be holy because of their good works that they have done. But this is not how Paul uses the word saint. Because remember, this word is a covenant word. It's a word that refers to God's covenant people. We find the meaning of it all the way back in the book of Exodus, referring to the Old Testament church. When God says to the children of Israel, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Exodus 9, verse 5. And in verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A holy nation. You see, to be holy is to be what? To be set apart. To be set apart from all the other nations and peoples of the world. To be set apart to belong unto God. To have a special relationship. And this is not because of your good works. It's not because of how you have identified yourself, your interests, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your intelligence. No. It's because only of God's grace. Because God has set you apart and called you from your former way of life, out of your sin, and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you are saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. We could very well just substitute the words Oak Harbor here for Colossae. You are the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Oak Harbor. That's who you are. And it's quite remarkable to take a close look there at verse 2 in connection with verse 1. Because Paul uses the same word brother. First in verse 1 to refer to Timothy. Timothy, who is a Jew by birth. At least his mother is Jewish, right? He's a covenant child. He's grown up with God's word. He's grown up with his identity being bound up with the people of God from long ago. But he uses the same word, brother, to refer to these Colossian Christians who have come out of this paganism, who've come out of the worship of the goddess Diana, who've come out of the worship of the Egyptian gods, who've come out of the worship of Mother Earth and these other humanistic philosophies. And Paul is going to make much of this later in this letter. He's going to speak even later in chapter 1 of the mystery that was once hidden that has now been revealed through the apostles. And what is that mystery? It doesn't mean something mysterious, but rather something that is now made known that was once veiled. And that mystery, he says, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is that in God's marvelous plan is that his chosen people, his treasured possession, that holy nation, is not just for the Jews, but it is also for the nations of the world. That every tribe and tongue and people group throughout the earth, there are those who belong to the household of faith that are called brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they don't speak the same languages, they don't have the same ethnic heritage, they have all kinds of different interests and hobbies and functions and roles, and yet, what is it that Paul says? What is fundamental to your identity in this world is that you are God's people, that you belong to the kingdom of heaven, that you are a part of the household of faith, and you are brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, that's what links verse 1 with verse 2, isn't it? Paul's an apostle, but he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The saints in Colossae are brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I, together with God's people, here in 2012, we are bound up together in Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is central to our identity. And as we begin a new year, is this the way that you are thinking about your life? Is this what is forming your plans, your goals, all that is set before you in the coming year? Are you looking ahead with that understanding that you are not your own, that you have been bought with a price, that you have been purchased with the precious blood of your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and that your life is to be lived each day for His glory, that you are to live out of that new identity that you have been given in Jesus Christ? Well, so many times as we read Paul's letters, we just blow right past that greeting, don't we? But these words, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You see, they're not just well wishes, like we might say to one another this morning, Happy New Year. But rather, when Paul here brings his greeting, it is the Word of God. It is the word of his Lord and Master, the King of Heaven, so that as these words come to us, the saints at Oak Harbor, they come with the power of the Holy Spirit to tell us that Jesus has finished his work, that he has been raised from the dead, that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that he is enthroned over all, that this coming year is in the palm of his hand because he knows the end from the beginning, and you also belong to him. And it is his grace and it is his peace that summarize all of the blessings that have come to you because of the salvation that you have received through Jesus Christ. Do you know that in your new identity, you also have the power, the strength, the grace, because you have the peace, you have been reconciled to God through Jesus, and your Savior and your Lord is sufficient for you, sufficient to meet all of the challenges, sufficient to provide for all of your needs, sufficient as your good shepherd to lead and to guide you in the coming year, that you might live as God's people for God's glory. May you go forth this morning with that reminder that you belong to the Lord and that He delights in you and delights to use you in the coming year to bring glory to His name. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that your word is powerful. Even the greeting at the beginning of the letter to the Colossians is packed full of your grace and your peace for us, as we, with Paul and the Colossians so long ago, are together members of the covenant, bound up with Jesus Christ, belonging to one another. And we would pray earnestly that you will enable us to grow, to bear fruit, to abound in your grace as those who have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Help us to be set apart, not only by our new status as believers, but also in the way that we live, that we would be set apart from the world, so that even in the making of New Year's resolutions, which so quickly fall away because there is no power or strength to accomplish those things apart from you, may we be seen to be witnesses of a power, of a strength that is beyond this world, as you work within us through your Spirit, that we would grow in faith and in love and in hope, and as we live each day out of the new identity that we have in Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.